right. Well, hey, family. So good to see all of you. Shout out to those who may be watching online. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet just yet, my name is Rodney, one of the pastors here at Bridgeway. Specifically, I am the director of care and compassion. And so today, I'm going to be continuing in our greatest hits series. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, we are in a book, the book of John, I should say, and we're going through the greatest hits. And so every week we're going to be highlighting a different invitation. So today I've entitled our message, An Invitation to Be a Witness. Invitation to be a witness. Before we dive in to God's word, let's give God this portion of our time together in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for who you are. So grateful for this moment that you've ordained before the very foundation of the world. You are a good, good Father. And we're grateful for this moment, the space of grace to sit at your feet and to learn of you. We do ask God now that you would arrest our attention, move anything in our hearts or minds that would be distracted, anything in this atmosphere that would dare impede the flow of your work, your spirit, your hand. We do declare that you are the authority, Jesus, and this is a divine moment. It's a holy moment. It's a moment that belongs to you. We ask that you would move in this place, move in our hearts as freely as you will. But whatever you do, God, we do ask that you would get the glory in this place and in these people. It's in Jesus' name, all God's children said, amen and amen. So I want to start our time together today by saying a phrase that you might be familiar with. And it's this. It's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me. How many are familiar with that phrase? Yeah. So for those of you who may be unfamiliar with the phrase, the saying allegedly originated in newspaper articles in a sporting context where players were either apologizing for or boasting in their abilities. The phrase was then used in the context of the breaking up of a relationship in the 70s during a show called Saturday Night Live. How do we remember? Saying that lie. But then the phrase became popular in the 90s through an episode of the show, Seinfeld. How many remember Seinfeld? Psychology Today would go on to expand the phrase by having it to say, it's not you, it's me. I hope we can be friends. Now, the purpose of the phrase is to ease a breakup and put the onus on the person initiating the breakup. In other words, the person saying the words is taking responsibility for the breakup. Now, I want to be clear, if you have had a bad experience around those words, it is not my intention to trigger you today. In fact, once upon a time when we were dating, my lovely wife echoed those same words to me. But here we are. Thank God for his favor and his grace. In Jesus' name. But I've also been the recipient of those words in a sporting context. I never forget my high school basketball coach, Coach Walker, when he would pull us from the game for making a mistake, he would always say those words. He would say, don't worry about it, Bo. For some reason, he called all of us Bo. I don't know what that was about. He would say, don't worry about it, Bo. It's not you, it's me. It's my fault for putting your sorry tail in the game. Yeah. Y'all laughing, but I got PTSD. It's not you, it's me. So let me tie this into to where we're going today. Again, we're continuing our greatest hit series and our message specifically, an invitation to be a witness. And our series today finds us in the middle of John chapter number 1. And here, John the disciple and author is introducing us to another John. John the Baptist, and he does so by way of two stories. Now, he's already mentioned John before, but he's going a little bit deeper here. And what the two stories basically tell us about John is that he is a witness. So in the first story, we'll learn that a significant part of John the Baptist's ministry is in the fact that it's not about him. In the second story, we'll learn who his ministry is about. It's about Jesus. So unlike the saying, it's not you, it's me, what we'll see today is John the Baptist saying the opposite, if you will, through his ministry. It's not me, it's him. And friends, this is the same thing that you and I should be saying with our mouths and with our lives, because that's what witnesses do. Now, before we go forward, here's some truth and some tension for you. The truth is, many of us have an issue when it comes to being a witness, don't we? We do. We do. Yes, we do. But don't take my word for it. Here's some research for you. An April 2022 study conducted by Lifeway identified that 65% of Christians agree that sharing their faith with a non-believer is the most loving thing they can do for them. 65%. However, the same study found that less than half of all self-identified Christians have actually shared a Bible verse or Bible story in the past 6 months with a Christian loved one or friend. Said 43% have invited a non-Christian friend or family member to a church service or a program at church. And a mere 38% have shared with a non-Christian family member or loved one how to become a Christian. Now, if you notice, the study focused on non-Christian friends and loved ones. So the percentage is likely a lot lower when you consider other people, like neighbors, coworkers, and others, right? So there's a disconnect somewhere, right? There's a disconnect. If 65% of people think it's the most loving thing that they could do, yet only less than half of the people do it, there's a disconnect. But where is it? I submit to you that the disconnect is likely found in the fact that we have made being a witness more about us than it is about him. Why do I say this? Well, studies also suggest that some of the main reasons Christians don't share our faith include things like feeling inadequate or unqualified, fear of not being good at sharing our faith, fear of not having enough knowledge or not feeling like the circumstances are quite right, to name a few. Now, while I'm sure that, like you, one of these resonates with you, and I think it would be fair to say that they all sound reasonable, I believe that they actually expose the deficiency of a few things that are necessary for you and I to be a witness. And we'll see a few of these things as we look at a portion of the life and ministry of John the Baptist today, because John the Baptist led a ministry that was all about preparing people for the great invitation. It wasn't about him. He wasn't inviting people to himself. Rather, he was pointing people to the Lord. In fact, if you're taking notes, that's our fill in the blank. We are invited to point the world to Jesus. We are invited to point the world to Jesus. Last week, as Pastor Lance kicked off our series, he reminded us that Jesus came as God's great invitation to relationship. He told us that while many rejected him, those who accepted the invitation were given a new identity as children of God. We're gonna hang out on that idea of identity for a little bit today. He mentioned that part of Jesus coming to earth was to invite us to know the Father better and have a greater relationship with our Creator. And then he challenged us with a question. He said, have you taken advantage of the invitation? Have you taken advantage of the invitation? Now, if you're in the room today and you haven't yet taken advantage of the opportunity to be in relationship with Jesus, we're gonna provide some space before we go today for you to do just that, if you feel so led. But today, again, our focus is on John chapter 1, verse 19. I invite you to turn there now if you have a copy of the scriptures with you. If you're using one of the Bibles under the seat in front of you, it's page 886. You can also go to info.bridgeway.church, click sermon notes, and find it there. And if none of that floats your boat, thanks to our tech team, we'll have the scriptures right here on the screen for you as well. Amen? John chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you a prophet? He answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Let's pause there. This starts with this is the testimony of John. Now, that word testimony simply means the record. The record of John. Now, we already learned last week in John chapter 1, verse 7 and 15 that John came to be a witness. And that word witness in the Greek, it means to be a witness in a predominantly dogmatic sense. In other words, what that means for us is that being a witness implies an absence of neutrality or indifference. It's indicative of a commitment. Says that this is the testimony of John. We know now that it's John the Baptist, but to be clear, there are at least five different men named John in the New Testament. But again, this is John the Baptist, who is the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who was mentioned in all four Gospels and the book of Acts. Now, as your time permits, I want you to go through the Gospels and just take a peek at what they have to say about John. They give a lot of information about John that I believe helps to explain John's role in the unfolding of God's plan for his people. I want to share just a little bit of what the Gospels have to say here for a moment. The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark both record what John the Baptist wore and what he ate. If you're familiar with this, it says his clothes were woven from coarse camel hair. And he wore a leather belt around his waist. Says for food, he ate locusts and what? Wild honey. So he had a great fashion sense and a good diet, right? He was lean and he was stylish. But get this, for the Jewish audience, that particular detail, specifically his clothing, it would have linked John the Baptist to a very significant prophet in the Old Testament. Who am I talking about? The prophet Elijah. Because he dressed the same way. He dressed the same way, and they were familiar with that. Some scholars believe that John's clothing signified both his poverty and his mission. Now listen to what Jesus says about John in Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. He says this, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he for whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Now, as Jesus is talking to the people about John, his line of questioning center around motive and hope. In other words, Jesus is saying to the people, what caused you to leave your busy lives and trouble yourself to make a half day's journey out into the wilderness? What were you seeking and hoping to find? Now with this, friends, Jesus is speaking to the real hope and desire that motivated the people to go out into the wilderness and see John. The real hope and desire that motivated the people to see John was that he was more than a prophet. They hoped that John was the Messiah that had come to rescue them. This is important context for us to understand as we look at how John deals with the religious leaders in a minute, because John knew this, and he wanted to clear up any confusion about who he was. Now, of all that the Gospels have to say about John, I love what Jesus says about him in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, when he says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Let's get back to John chapter 1, verse 19. It goes on to say the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. Now this term, the Jews here, is not referring to the people as a whole, but it's referring to one particular group, the religious leaders, specifically the Pharisees. So what's going on here is the Pharisees who were running things in Jerusalem, they got wind of some things that was going on and they wanted to find out exactly what it was. We just talked about the fact that John was different, right? He wore different clothes, he ate different food. Most believed he was quite young. So the Pharisees wanted to find out, what's all the fuss about? So the people that they sent asked John the question, bro, who are you? And when you think about it, this is an important question for us to think through if we are serious about being a witness for God's glory, because this is a question about identity. It's a question about identity. But notice that John begins to answer their question by stating who he is not. I just mentioned that John wanted to clear up any confusion about who he was, right? So with emphasis, John is telling the religious leaders who he's not. Why? Because he didn't come to focus attention on himself. He wasn't the Messiah. He wanted to clear that up. His job, just like ours, is to point people to the Messiah. That's why the scripture says he confessed. His confession was important because, again, the people were ready to claim him or hailed him as king. And John was completely rejecting that claim. That's why he confessed. And so they go on to ask him. They said, "Are you Elijah?" And they ask him this question probably in part because of the way he was dressed, right? But they also asked him a question because, again, these are religious leaders, so they knew scripture. And they asked him, was he Elijah, based on what they knew was prophesied by Malachi in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, which says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." That's why they asked him, was he Elijah? But then they asked him, "Are you a prophet?" They asked him that again because they knew what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, 15. When he said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your brothers." So they're asking him these questions because they want to get down to the bottom of who this cat is. And then they ask him a question, "What do you say about yourself?" Friends, don't read that too fast. That's another important question for us to wrestle with, because what you say about yourself matters. John knew who he was, so he was able to answer the question emphatically. Friends, what we say about ourselves should be an echo of what God says about us. The truth is that many of us have allowed the situations and circumstances of life to be the dominant voices in our lives. And we've allowed those voices to determine and dictate what we say about ourselves. But what I want you to see here is that John models for us what it looks like to be confident in our identity in Christ. And if you and I are going to walk as witnesses for his glory, we got to be confident and settled in our identity as well. Amen? Here's some takeaways for you from this first portion. The first one, I just said it, John was settled in his identity and his mission. But get this, with the understanding that neither was about him. Neither was about him. And this allowed him to speak confidently to those that questioned him. He was locked in. The second takeaway is this: our language changes and our witness becomes clearer when we are settled in our identity and mission. When you finally discover who you are in Christ, your walk and your talk changes. And that's a big part of what this year is about for us, friends, and that is inviting people into their identity in Christ so that they can be a witness to those around them. But it helps if you and I, like John, know who we are and whose we are. Is this making sense? Yes. Let's keep going. John chapter 1, look at verse 23. And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing? If you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet." John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now notice how John answers their question. Remember, they're asking him the question, "What do you say about yourself?" So John answers their question by quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, when he says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness." He answered their question by explaining his work, and it was to prepare the way of the Lord. And when he said, "Make straight the way of the Lord," that's a call to readiness. It's a call to readiness. Now get this, the religious leaders wanted to know who John was, but John wasn't really interested in answering that question specifically. Why? Because his identity was synonymous with his mission. And ultimately, because it wasn't about him. It was about the Lord. So in his answer, essentially he's saying, "It's not me. Listen, I am just preparing the way." But they keep asking him questions. They said, "Why are you baptizing?" So get this, the first question they asked him was a question about identity, right? Who are you? This question they're asking him now is a question about authority. What they're saying is, if you're neither the Christ, if you're not Elijah, you're not a prophet, then what gives, bro? Who authorized you to do what you're doing? What qualifies you to do what you're doing if you're none of those people? Now, it gets better. For context, Jewish people in John's day practiced ritual washings for spiritual cleansing, right? So it's not that the practice was totally unfamiliar to them, but the type of water baptism John was doing was usually for proselytes, non-Jewish people who were converting to Judaism. So what John was doing here, it wasn't only different, but it was shocking and offensive. Because John's baptism essentially put Jews on the same level as newcomers to the faith. I love the way one theologian put it. This is what he said. He said the novelty in John's case and the sting behind the practice was that he applied to Jews the ceremony which was held to be appropriate in the case of Gentiles coming newly into the faith. To put Jews in the same class was horrifying. So in submitting to John's baptism, a Jew would have had to identify with Gentile converts. Talk about humility. This was a true sign of repentance. Because through his baptisms, John was inviting people to receive what was to come. Though it was offensive to some, it was actually a unifying practice. It's a unifying practice. John was trying to unify God's people. This makes me think of one of my favorite movies, Remember the Titans. Any Remember the Titan movie fans in here? Yeah, I speak blessings on you in the name of Jesus. It's one of my favorite movies. For those of you who are not familiar with the movie is loosely based on the true story of Coach Herman Boone, who was a black guy played by Denzel Washington in the movie. And so the movie is about Coach Boone and his attempt to integrate the football team at a newly integrated high school in 1971. And so when the team goes to camp during the summer for the first time, they have to work through all kinds of offenses and divisiveness, right? The black players were mad and offended at the white players, and the white players were mad and offended at the black players. But eventually, the coaches got them to work together as a team. So much so that they went on to go 13-0, win a state championship, and they were the national runner-up because they finally realized that their unity was bigger than them. It was about their school, it was about the community and beyond. Friends, this is what John is doing spiritually. He's trying to unify God's people. What John is preparing people for is a kingdom where ultimately there will be no discrimination, no offense, and no bias. A kingdom where it didn't matter who you were, where you were from, or what you've been through. John's baptisms was bigger than Jews or Gentiles. It was about God's kingdom. In other words, friends, John's ministry demonstrated that the invitation from God was for everybody. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. John goes on to answer the question. He says, I baptize with water. John's baptism demonstrated a willingness to repent, to be cleansed, to be baptized. Yet John's baptism couldn't help someone stay clean. Only the finished work of Christ could do that. And this is what John was preparing the people for. It's why he said, even the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He's saying, y'all think this is something? You think this is shaking you up? I'm trying to get you ready for what's coming. And again, when he says this, part of what he's doing is he's reiterating the fact that it's not about me. Now, as a reminder here, John, not only could John baptize and preach and do all the things, right? But he was the son of a priest, right? He was the son of Zechariah. So not only could he go toe-to-toe with these cats if he wanted to, he didn't, because he understood the assignment. And it was to point people to Jesus. The scripture says that these things took place in Bethany. The significance of mentioning that is that baptisms were usually reserved for the temple area rather than out in the middle of nowhere where this essentially was. And that's because John wasn't about being flashy or doing things publicly to be recognized. He was locked in on making sure that he did his part to make sure people were ready for the king. Here's some takeaways for you from this part. The first is our identity is in him. It's important for us to understand. It's so easy for us to try to find our identity in our job, in our accomplishments, in our experience. But if we are going to effectively witness to the kingdom for God's glory, we gotta know that our identity is in him. But not only that, takeaway number two is that our authority is through him. Authority for what? Authority to fulfill the purpose or the mission that he's given us. Without a doubt, the world will question what we do for God and why we do it. Happened with John, happened with Jesus, and if we go hard for God, it happens with us, right? They will try to disqualify us. This is also why what you say about yourself matters, because if we're not careful, you'll disqualify yourself from what God has called you to do. So it's important for us to remember, takeaway number three, that it's in his identity that we have our authority and our credibility. Amen, somebody? Amen. Come on, y'all doing good. Is it making sense? Yes. Let's keep going. John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. Starts off with the next day. Most theologians believe that this was after John baptized Jesus and after Jesus's 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. And at this point, Jesus is coming back to see John in his baptizing work. So John sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In this one sentence, John summarized the greatest work of Jesus. And it was to deal with the sin problem afflicting the human race. Every word of this sentence is important. He calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Notice he didn't say the great rabbi is here or the great teacher is here. He said the Lamb of God, the one God ordained, the God gifted sacrificial lamb. With this phrase, he proclaimed Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. And John used the image of the sacrificial lamb, which is represented many times in the Old Testament, right? Here's what he's saying. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of every time that image is displayed. He's saying that Jesus is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He's saying that Jesus is the lamb God would himself provide for Abraham as a substitute for Isaac. He's saying that Jesus is the Passover lamb for Israel. Jesus is the lamb for the guilt offering for the Levitical sacrifices. He's saying that Jesus is the lamb to Israel's slaughter. Each of these lambs fulfilled their role in their death. This was an announcement that Jesus would die as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. Then he uses the phrase, take away, the Lamb of God who takes away. The term means to bear and to take away. It signifies both. When applied to sin, it means to be chargeable with the guilt of it. And notice he doesn't say the sins of the world, right? But the sin of the world. Because the word sin is used to mark the collective burden and the all-embracing efficacy. And notice that John said the sin of the world, meaning not just the sin of Israel. Meaning not just your sin, player, but everybody's sin. The sin of the world. And this phrase of the world, it also speaks to the capacity of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Meaning the sacrifice of Jesus has all the capacity to forgive every sin and to cleanse every sinner. Somebody ought to shout about that. Ah, thank you, Jesus. John is preaching to these people. He says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. Now let me clarify this. John was actually older than Jesus. And John knew that. He knew that. Here's what he's saying. When he says he who was before me, he's speaking of the eternal preexistence of Jesus. John knew that Jesus was eternal and that Jesus was God. John was intimately aware of who Jesus is and what he had come to do. And this is important for you and I if we're going to witness to the world for the glory of God. But then he says, I myself did not know him. What is he talking about? John and Jesus were cousins, right? But one was raised in Nazareth, and the other was raised near Jerusalem, roughly a two-hour-ish drive today, right? So it's very likely that they spent very little time, if any, around each other growing up. So what does he mean when he says, I myself did not know him? Listen to what Luke chapter 1, verse 41 through 43 say. It says, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, Elizabeth and Mary were cousins, says the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Woo! So Elizabeth is greeted, pregnant Elizabeth is greeted by her pregnant cousin Mary. Most people believe that John and Jesus were about 6 months apart. So when pregnant Mary shows up, Elizabeth knows that she is in the presence of the king. And the baby John in his mother's womb leaped when he was in the presence of the king. So when he says here, I myself did not know him, what he's saying is, I don't know him in the natural. I know him by divine revelation. I know him because I know him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is how you and I should know him. Because here's what I'm learning. No demon in hell or no man on earth can come against divine revelation. One of my former pastors used to always say, you got to know God for yourself. Got to know God for yourself. And this is what John is modeling for us. But I love what he says next. He says, but for this purpose I came, that he might be revealed. John says, listen, this is why I came baptizing with water, so that he might be revealed. Why we're preaching this series is so that he might be revealed. And guess what? The reason why God has you where he has you is so that he might be revealed. Friend, somebody in your circle needs Jesus. Somebody on your job needs Jesus. Somebody in your neighborhood needs Jesus. And guess who God wants to use? You. He wants to use you to reveal who he is. But we got to be willing to share our God stories. Here's a few takeaways for you from this portion of scripture. The first is this. Being a witness means knowing who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Not just in the world, but in your own life. We're sharing with some folks some time ago how important it is that we know how the implications of the gospel affect our daily life. What do I mean? It's important for us to know how what Jesus did affects how we show up in our everyday lives. How does what Jesus did affect how you show up in your marriage? How does it affect how you deal with your neighbors? How does it affect the way you act on your job? I heard a pastor say this years ago. He said, the church, when pressed, quickly becomes confused. Friends, we are living in a time where we can ill afford to be short on God's voice. And what we are to be doing as God's kingdom ambassadors in the earth. Because for the witness, guess what? It's all interconnected, right? It's all interconnected. Takeaway number two is this. Who we think we are affects how we show up and how we do what we do. And John is giving us a masterclass on what it looks like to be a witness for Christ and what it looks like to be on mission for God. Let's keep going. Y'all doing great. This last part. John chapter 1, verse 32, says, and John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, and I have borne witness, that this is the Son of God. The phrase bore witness is a Greek term implying specific, direct, and personal knowledge. It stresses the importance of personal testimony. John used the words, I saw. I saw. God gave John a sure sign to know the Messiah. He said that he would be the one on whom the Holy Spirit descended upon from heaven. And as a result, John was a reliable witness regarding Jesus because he had confirming evidence from God. And I will submit to you that whether you know it or not, everybody in this room has confirming evidence of the love, the grace, the kindness, and the faithfulness of God all around us. Evidence that confirms his presence, his deity. For some of us, it's just a matter of opening our hearts up to what God is doing so that we can share our stories, so that we can be a witness to the world for his glory. He said, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John's statement here is exciting news because the statement was a promise of great power to come. John's baptism was different from Jesus' baptism. While both were necessary, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus' baptism helped people to follow him. Because being baptized in the Spirit is being equipped and empowered by God's Spirit to carry out the task that he's given to the church. It helps us to be a witness. He said, this is the Son of God. He said, I've seen and bore witness to this. This in scripture, this title, the Son of God, refers to Jesus' status as the divine Son of God, the Father. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, Jesus is introduced as the Word or the Logos, which is a word that both the Jews and Gentiles would have been familiar with in different ways. So John uses this concept to introduce Jesus as the Logos, fully God, fully man. The Gospel of John emphasizes John the Baptist's role as a witness, not a baptizer. Because witnesses give testimony as to what they have seen and what they experienced in an effort to establish truth. This is why sharing your God story is so important. It helps to establish truth. And with so many lies perpetuated in the media and the various outlets, the world needs more truth because it's the truth that does what? Sets people free, right? Our witness ought to do the same thing that John the Baptist's witness did. Point people to Jesus so that they want to follow him. And if you're wondering, we're all called to be a witness. Acts 1 verse 8 says, you will be my witness, but you will receive power rather when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We can't be witnesses the way we're called to in our own strength, right? We need the Spirit of God. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Friends, that means that you and I should be a witness at home, at work, in a grocery store, on a golf course, and in a nail salon, right? Everywhere we go. Again, this is not about condemnation or criticism, right? Hopefully it helps us to step into our calling as witnesses for God. What I need you to know, friends, is that being a witness is first about being, then about doing. John lived in such a way that provoked questions from those around him. And he was ready with answers that would point them to Jesus. This is both the example and the challenge that we have. We need to live distinct lives that capture the world's attention. So when they are intrigued and they ask, we can invite them to the answers that we have in Jesus. Being a witness should be a byproduct of becoming more Christ-like. Love to use John Maxwell's quote, we teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. Here's your final takeaways for our time together today. And it's three keys to help us witness to the world for Christ. The first is this, embrace our identity in Jesus. Embrace our identity in Jesus. What do I mean by that? Embrace what God says about you, not what you say about you. Not what the world says about you. Not what your past trauma says to you. But embrace what God says about you. And how we know what God says is we spend time with God's word, right? Embrace what God, embrace our identity in Jesus. Number two, exercise our authority through Jesus. It's important for us to know that our authority is not based on our ability. It's not about our degrees. It's not about our experience, but it's about his power and his identity. And then number three, execute our assignment. Execute our purpose. Many of us spend a lot of time trying to figure out, try to wonder, God, what is my purpose? God, why do you have me here? And while that's a valid question, I think we go about it the wrong way. I think the way we should approach it is we do what we know God said. God said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and your strength. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, witness to the world. I believe when we do those things, it'll make all the other things clearer. Our assignment is not about being known. It's about making him known. No matter what's happening in our world, our reasonable response to God is to remain obedient and on mission. And part of that is being a witness. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Can I pray for you? I'm going to ask our prayer team members to come forward at this time while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I do want to create space for those who are in the room and you know you feel God nudging you to take that step into a relationship with him. I want to pray for you. If you're in the room right now and that's you and you know it's you, I just want you to slip your hand up for a moment. I just want to see who I'm praying for. Amen. God bless you. I see your hands. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you're a Christ follower in the room, I need you interceding right now that the devil would not disrupt this opportunity that God is doing in the life of his children. So for those of you that raised your hand, I want to pray out loud. I want you to pray with me in your heart because I want to pray for you first and then I'll pray for everybody else in the room. And if you're in the room and you have specific prayer requests, again, you can come see one of our prayer team members when we're done today. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, I know that my sin has separated me from you. I know that I'm in need of your forgiveness. God, I believe that Jesus died in my place. I believe that he paid the price for my sins. And so I ask you now, Jesus, forgive me of my sin and come into my life and be my personal savior and be my Lord. Help me, Jesus, to place my trust in you and in you alone. Help me by your grace and by your strength to live my life for you and for your purposes for my life. I receive your free gift of salvation right now. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life and the grace of abundant life. Help me to live for you in Jesus' name. God, thank you for all of your children in this room. Thank you for speaking to us and for calling us to be a witness for your glory. God, I do pray now that you would help us to embrace our identity in you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to exercise our authority through you and to execute our assignment, God. I pray that you would give us boldness. Pray that you would give us a passion to witness for your glory. Help us, God, to know that it's not about having the perfect words or the perfect timing, but it's just about walking with the only one who is perfect. Thank you that our story, as jacked up as it may seem, it is a blessing to somebody. Help us to share that story. Help us to be obedient, to respond reasonably to the revelation of who you are. Thank you for the reminder that it's not about us, but it's all about you. We thank you for choosing us. Thank you for loving us. And help us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, Bridgeway. Have a great week. Thank you.